Morning. How are you?
Good, sir.
Nice to see you. Are you looking forward to going home on Sunday?
No, sir.
Oh, well, that's very nice of you. I've been enjoying myself. I really have. I've been sending emails to friends telling them how unusual this camp is. And the kind of young people who are here, your discipline, your attitude, your personalities, your friendliness. I've been telling them this is a different kind of camp, and I'm very glad that I have come to spend some time with you. And I want God to bless you wherever you go, whatever you do, and I want you to be faithful to Him. All right, go with me. We'll talk about the law again today. It's such a large subject, and hopefully we will get something out of it. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I think it's Romans 7. Yes, let's read from verse 7. All right, my good sister, right up front, read for us. All right, thank you very much. Now, look at that. Now, one of the things to keep in mind when you study the Bible is something I think I've told you that I call the law of opposites or the principle of opposites. I may have said that. I don't recall if I did. Look at that verse again. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the verse goes on to say what? God forbid. Now, using the law of opposites, if the law is not sin, what is it? Okay, someone dropped an expensive-looking pen right there. If the law is not sin, what is it? What's the opposite of sin? Righteousness. Anything that reflects God's character must in some way be righteousness and holiness and truth. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Then he goes on to say, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. When you sit like that, that's an easy way to fall asleep. Seriously. I'm serious. How you sleep, how you sit determines whether you fall asleep or not. All right. Now, you didn't break any rules. It's okay. I had not known sin, says Paul, but by the law. What does he mean by that? If there's no law, there'd be no sin. Let him explain in that verse. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, what? What does it mean by except the law had said?
We would have not known it was wrong.
Okay, we would have not known that it was wrong. True, but I want that to be a little more intense. Except the law had said. The law is the only way to know right and wrong. Tell me if that's clear. Is there any other way to know right and wrong? No. Read the verse again now, someone. Let's all read it together if you have the King James Version. Reading out loud. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not. That's right. The only way to know right and wrong is by the law. Stay in Romans, go to chapter 3. Reading verse 20. Someone on my left, okay, read for us. Yes, my handsome brother. Verse 20 of Romans 3. For by the, all right, here we have another verse. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The only way to know sin is by the law. But what does Satan get people to say in this modern day? Well, not in this modern day. The law is not valid, or the law is neither the cross, or the law is dead, or you're under grace, you don't have to keep the law. With the law gone, what is also gone? think with the law gone, what's gone? Sin, because that's the only way to know sin. Romans chapter 4, reading verse 15. Someone on this side. Yes, sister. Mm-hmm. There is no. That's right. Where there's no law, there's, so that's three times we've seen it. Romans 7, 7, Romans 3, 20, Romans 4, 15. Let's go to Romans 5, 12. Yes, my good brother TJ. Sorry. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And verse 13. But sin imputed is no law. All right. Now that teaches us a lot of things in that verse. Sin is not imputed, finish the verse, where there is no law. Let's see how well you reason with me. Let's see how far back the law goes. Go to 1 John chapter 3. The verse says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. All right, 1 John chapter 3. All right, let's get my sister here. Let's read verse 8. He that... Mm-hmm. Say that again. All right, thank you, that's enough. The Bible says the devil did what? From how back? From how far back? What does that tell you about the law? How do you know that? If there's no law, there's no sin. And if Satan sinned from the beginning, we know at least the law existed how far back? All the way from the beginning. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. All right, Joshua. Let's read verse 4. Listen carefully. Nice and loud, Brother Joshua. Uh-huh. Cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, who sinned in that verse? Come on, who sinned in that verse? The angels. When did they sin? When did the angels sin? Heaven. When? Heaven is where, but when? I know what you mean, but when? When? What was the event? What? When? When they went with whom? With Satan or Lucifer. So when Lucifer sinned, what did he do? Yes, but what did he do fundamentally when he sinned? Say it again. He broke the law. What did the angels do when they sinned? What do we do when we sin? What does that tell you about the law? Think. Listen again. Satan sinned because he broke the law. The angels sinned because they broke the law, 2 Peter 2, 4. We sin, Romans 3, 23, because we break the law. What does that tell you about the law? Yes, but what does that tell you about the law? The law has always been there. Tell me something else. The law is righteous. The highest angel sinned because he broke the law. The angels under him sinned because they broke the law. We sin because we break the law. What does that tell you about the law? The law what? True, but I heard someone over here. The law is for every intelligent being. Every intelligent... Yes, did I see your hand?
Does that mean that the law has existed as long as God has been in existence?
Well, the law expresses God's character. How long has God's character been in existence? Mm-hmm. This law that has been so successfully attacked by Satan is the only standard God has to determine right and wrong. Now, we read yesterday, I believe it was, in Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do what? Keep the commandments of God or the law. That's the only church Satan is angry with, the one that upholds the Ten Commandments. Now, not only do the Ten Commandments tell us what is right and wrong, as far as sin is concerned, but another form of sin, it is only by the commandments we can know what is right teaching or wrong teaching. How many Christian churches do we have? Well, we have thousands. if you go by the statistics that apply to the United States, we have multiple hundreds of Christian churches. You add all other kinds of varieties, we have about 35,000 different religions in the United States. Why? Well, Satan doesn't want the truth. True. The truth alone sets you free. The truth alone sanctifies. John 17:17. Why is it so many churches exist with so many different teachings? Say that again. Okay, yes, confuse people. How do you know which teaching to follow? By the law. Now, let's see that. I need my, hold this for me. What's your name? Who?
Chance.
Chance. Okay, Brother Chance, thank you. Let's go to, what is it, 1 Timothy. Let's read from verse 8. 1 Timothy, verse 8. 1 Timothy? Oh, sorry. My apologies. Chapter 1, reading from verse 8. All right. Okay. All right, sister, you're persistent, so we'll have you again. Let's read from verse 8. Okay. What's your name? Sister Caitlin from Wales. Okay, Caitlin, read for us. Well, it's a Welsh name. Read for us, Caitlin.
But we know that the law is good if one uses it.
Uh-huh. Go on.
Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous persons.
Mm-hmm. Okay, hold on a minute. We're going to make a list. The law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless. And what's the next word, Caitlin? Go on. Disobedient. Uh-huh. Go on. You're in verse 9, I believe it is. For the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly. Uh-huh. And for, Caitlin, why aren't you reading? For sinners. Go on. Keep reading. Unholy, and for profane. Mm-hmm. Go on, verse 10, or finish verse 9. Murderers. Go on. Manslayers. And murderers too. Go on. Who? Go on. Okay. Whoremongers. Go on. Them that defile themselves with? Mankind is right in front of you. Let's put defile. This thing is too small to contain this list of iniquity. Go on. For? Manslayers. You're in 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manslayers, for liars, for perjured persons. Go on. And if there be any other thing, so we have, let's put liars up here. We have manslayers, perjured persons. They're related. Okay. Give me one word for this entire list. Sin. Now, I want you to use your intellect. Reason with me. Finish verse 10. And if there be any other thing, listen now, any other thing beside what? No. If there be any other thing that is contrary to, but any other thing beside what? Beside what? Beside these things. In other words, any other thing in addition to this, but all of these things. The verse says, all of these things are what? Contrary, stop. If all of this is sin, what is sin contrary to? The law. Now, finish the verse for me. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Now, if this is contrary to sound doctrine, what is that? What is this? What is sin? So anything that is against the law is contrary to what? Ah, you're slow today. You're slow. You're slow like a snail on drugs. Now, let's just, are you following what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
No, you're not.
Yes, sir.
Are you sure? Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. Read my version, the King James Version. This is maybe a little too heavy for you. Is it too heavy?
No.
All right.
Can I read it from the New Living?
No. Not yet. I want my version. Who has the King James Version? Everyone with that version, read for me. From verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, go on, for whoremongers, for them that defy themselves with mankind, for manslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, stop. And if there be any what? Other in addition to what? This. In other words, if you have a mango, if you have a pineapple, if you have a plum, if you have a grape, and any other what? Fruit. So, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, meaning this is contrary to what? Sound doctrine, because it is contrary to what? The law. Then what is the absolute test of a sound doctrine? The law. Any teaching that conflicts with God's law is false. Now, we need the law to know what's right and wrong. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Satan says, let's destroy the law so they don't know right and wrong. They do whatever they like. We need the law to determine what else? Come on, you're slow. What have I been just shouting about? Sound doctrine. Satan says, get rid of the law so they believe anything. Listen to me carefully. Do you understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist?
Yes,
I heard my lady say yes. What about my brothers?
Yes, sir.
Do you really understand what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist? You know, people ask me, are you a Christian? I say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Christian means nothing. You're not listening.
Yes.
Nah, this time I win. You're not listening.
Yes.
When you tell a Muslim you're a Christian, it means nothing to him. Other than a violent person who drops bombs on other people. When you say a Seventh-day Adventist, what's the next question? What's that? Then you have a chance to explain. But when you say I'm a Christian, you've said nothing. You might as well say I'm a hypocrite. I say one thing, do something else. That's a Christian. But when you say I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, what you say is I'm a member of a special group raised up as verily as the Israelites were raised up to prepare the world for the second coming as they were raised up to prepare the world for the first coming. I went too fast. What did I say? Yes. That's one of the reasons. Prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. And our doctrines which come out of Daniel 8:14, LOI says, the scripture which above all other had been both the central pillar and the foundation of the Advent movement was the declaration unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Great Controversy, page 409, paragraph 1. And that, with Revelation 14, 6 through 12, all our doctrines come out really out of Daniel 8:14. They spring out of that. That is what makes us. And for that to be kosher, it has to be consistent with what? The law. Remember that the object of Satan's anger in the great controversy is the law. That must never change. Because the law expresses what? God's very character, righteousness. And so the law tells us what is sin. I believe it's Signs of the Times, April 30, 1896, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, the standard by which is to test every doctrine, every theory, every profession is the law of God. And of course, the verse that Adventists use is what? What's our familiar verse to test a doctrine that's correct? Isaiah 8. And what does it say? To the law and to the testimony. And testimony, if you look at it, means law too. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there isn't enough light in them. There's no light. Truth mixed with error is error. Let me give an example. What's the first commandment in the Bible? What's the second commandment? Come on, stop. We have one more day to go. Don't break my heart. What's the first commandment? What's the second one? But what's the second one in the Catholic Catechism? Huh? That's right. What's the third one in the Bible? I'm not hearing anything from the far right. And that's not a political statement. You just sound the far right. I'm not hearing anything from you. What's commandment three? Why are you looking at her? She's your friend? Oh, good. All right. What's the third commandment in the Catholic Catechism? Yes. Now, which version did God write or send? You tell me. The one in the Bible you have. Now, the other version looks like God's version, but is it? No. You're not following me. Let me give you a headache. No. Now, I have to win today. No, you're not.
Hold on. You determined to win every argument? Okay.
That's not Christian. You must let me win one. Okay. Let me draw the Ten Commandments right here. Is my shirt coming out of my pants? Okay. No, okay. Let's go here. All right. These are the Ten Commandments. Okay. How many on table number one? We have commandment one, commandment two, commandment three, commandment four. Over here we have what? Commandment five, commandment six, commandment seven, commandment eight, commandment nine, and commandment ten. Now, follow me now, please. I'm begging, desperately begging. Time is it? Where is Natalie? What's the time? Okay. Yeah, I have 10:10. No argument. All right. This table expresses what? Love to God. If that is clear, everybody say amen. Now, Jesus says we must love whom most? God. Then our fellow man. But they're connected because the only way to love God is through your fellow man. Okay. Now, this table expresses what? Love to your neighbor. Which one tells you to love yourself? Okay, keep that in mind. The Bible doesn't call upon you to love yourself. Tells you love God or love somebody else. That's it. Why do you look so shocked? Does that mean you should run around naked? Dirty and no education? No, you make the most of yourself that you may be a great blessing to others. Ah, you see. Do you never say amen in your local churches? Do you ever say amen? Or are you disfellowship for saying amen? How come you don't say anything for me? I feel so lonely up here. Let me say it again. You make the most of yourself. You develop your talents, your skills, your abilities. Why? To be of service to others. Amen. So you're not loving yourself. You love God, your fellow man. And because of love for them, you make the most of yourself for them. All right. Now, but the Catholic version, the four commandments on the first table in the Catholic version are what? Say them for me. Don't say anything. This side, men, the priests. Second one. That's right. The images commandment is not in the Catholic Catechism. Now, it's in the Catholic Bible. But most of the teaching comes from where? The Catechism, not the Bible. Okay. So the Catholic Catechism, thou shalt have not God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Number two is gone. Number three is what? Remember the Sabbath day. Number four is what? Honor father and mother. Okay, follow me closely. In the Catholic version, on their first four, which are supposed to express love to whom? God. Who is on number four? Who's the father in the Catholic Church? Pope. So where does the Catholic version place the Pope? On which table? That belongs to whom? God. Tell me you're following me. It may look simple, but it's not. It's very, very significant. Because Jesus is clear. You read Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus said unto him, the first of all the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But in the Catholic version, the table that is for God has the man of whom the Bible says, who opposeth and exalteth himself with all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing to himself that he is God. And who's that? The papal power. The commandments of God are the only way to expose sin, to tell us what's right doctrines, to contribute to the exposure of the man of sin. There's one other thing about the law I want to tell you. When you do something all the time, what does your attitude towards that thing become?
Same.
All right, someone's same, someone else. Let's say something wrong. If you do it all the time, well, how do you feel about it after a while?
That's okay.
It's okay. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Is my sister listening to me? So you're drifting off there. It's all right. Geniuses tend to drift off, but drift in this direction. What did he say? When you do something that's wrong often enough, what happens? What's your attitude towards it? It is okay. I know you envision it's okay. Daniel was envisioned, but not during class. You say, okay, now, what is it that God uses to shake you and tell you, wait a minute, it's not okay? What are you doing? The law. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95, paragraph 3. Listen to Ellen White. Talking about the people before the flood. As sin became general. What does that mean? What does that mean? Widespread. That's the word I want. All over the place. It appeared less sinful. Did she say it was less sinful? What did she say? It appeared less sinful. And they finally declared that the divine law was no longer in force. Now, what she's saying is, as sin spread, it did not look horrible anymore. Are you with me? Now, for a Buddhist, if you step on a bug, that's terrible. I mean, a genuine Buddhist, they don't kill anything. They don't eat meat. A genuine Buddhist will not step on a bug. Now, you and I step on bugs all the time, and we couldn't care less. So it does not appear to us as being what? But to Buddhists, how does it appear? Yes, yes, yes. Because of what he or she believes. Now, the law of God. Let's go to Romans. The Romans can say better than I can. We're looking at the third function of God's law, the fourth. I don't recall how many we talked about. Romans chapter 7. Let's go to verse 13. Romans 7, verse 13. My brother is so sleepy. Can't stay awake. We all love you. We love you. You know, in the middle of a storm, Jonah was asleep at the bottom of the boat, so it's okay. Yes, my good brother, you have Romans chapter 7. Listen to verse 13 from my version. Read. Start again. That. What does he mean by that which is good? What's he referring to? The law made death unto me. Keep reading. God forbid. Paul likes that expression, God forbid. Go on. Stop. What did he just read? That sin, what? What does that tell you about sin very often? It does not look like sin. Now please listen to what I just said. Many times, sin does not look like sin. An example takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was what? Is that what it was for? No. After she discussed with Satan, what God had forbidden now appeared attractive. I'm sure there's some things you and I do. I know about me. I'm not sure about you. There may be things you do. They're wrong, but they look so nice. They are wrong, but they look so nice. The Bible has a way to expose the... Yes, Brother Nathan. Absolutely, it's the packaging. Yes. Oh, yes, Brother Nathan, you're a prophet. Yes. They are wrapped so beautifully. Now, wrapping something beautifully is from God. Listen to Genesis 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is what? Pleasant to the sight. So God invented wrapping it beautifully. Are you with me? Come on, say amen for God. But like everything else God has invented, Satan has taken it to cause trouble. And so the same way God presents the fruit beautifully, Satan presents sin how? Beautifully. Yes, Sister Caitlin. Satan does not use anything that's not effective. That's why he doesn't come as himself. How did he come to Eve? What can you tell about the serpent in the garden? It was the most beautiful creature God made. After he got Eve through the serpent, how did he get Adam? Who was the most beautiful human creature God ever made? Satan doesn't come through ugly things. He comes through. Have you ever seen cigarette boxes? Do they have skulls and bones on the outside? Have you ever noticed how beautifully they're designed? But what's on the inside? Cancer. Have you ever seen the advertisements for a Whopper from McDonald's or Burger King? A double Whopper with 4 pounds of meat. Have you ever seen how they look? You want to jump into the TV screen and get it. But what is it? Clogged arteries. Okay, Brother Josh. So yes, Satan presents temptations very attractively, and we need something to tell us this is danger. That thing. Now, let's keep reading. Romans 7:13. Was then that which was good made death to me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin. Listen to me. If you are not given help from outside yourself, you will never recognize sin for what it is, nor would I. What did I just say? If what? If you're not given what? From where? Outside your... Where does that come from then? God. All right, now finish that whole verse for us, my good brother. Who was reading? Read on. Was then that which was good made death to me? God forbid. Go on. But sin, that it might appear sin. Go on. How does sin become exceeding sinful? By the law. You know why many of us never repent? We don't see the horrible nature of what we do. We just don't see it. It's like you sneeze and you're put in prison for 10 years. What would you ask? What did I do? What did I do? I just sneezed. The Bible provides a way for us to see the sneeze of sin as a global epidemic that wipes out everyone alive. And the only way God has chosen to do that is what? The law. What have we discovered about the law so far today? The law is the means by which we do what? We know what's right and wrong. The law is the means by which what? What else did we discover about the law? The law is for everyone, absolutely. Human, angels, unfallen worlds, the law is for everyone, yes. The Catholic have their version, God has his, yes. The law's always been there, yes. The law is, yes. It can be changed. It's expressed in the law. How do we determine a true teaching from a false teaching? By the law of God. And how do we know that sin is really bad? Okay. Who gave the law? Who gave the Catholic version? Huh? Why do you say that? But it looks so much like God's version. Go to James chapter 3. Read verse 12. James 3, read verse 12, then I have to quit. Do we meet like this tomorrow, or this is the last time? Yes, Caitlin. Sister Caitlin, read for us. James chapter 3, verse 12. What can you tell me about James before we read? Quick, quick, quick. He's the brother of Jesus, yes. All right. Oh, sorry, wrong. Chapter 4. Chapter 2? What did I say? No. Read chapter 4, verse 12.
Uh-huh.
Now, how many lawgivers are there? One. Who gave the version in the Bible? Come on, answer me. Who gave the version in the catechism? Are they the same? But they didn't come from the same source. Are they similar? Yes. Is Sunday close to Saturday? Are both holy? No. The law of God is given by God is what you have in the Bible. That version in the catechism is not from God, however similar it looks. Because the law of the Lord is perfect. And when you make a change, it's no longer perfect. Did you follow me?
Yes, sir.
I want you to make a commitment to live by God's law. But the only way that can happen is for God to take the law off the stones and off the page and put it where? Yes. Who writes God's law in your heart? Why doesn't he tell you to write it? Because you can't do it. Which means you can't save yourself. Which means you can't make yourself holy. Listen to me again. It is only God who can write his law in your heart. Today, let's ask God, write your law on my heart. Have you ever seen an old book? What's happening to the ink? It's fading. So what do you need to do with that ink? Or go over it again to sharpen the ink. Now, we have to do the same with God's law in the heart. We should ask him every day to do what? Write it. Write it again. Ellen White says in Christ Triumphant, page 122, paragraph 3, to follow Jesus requires wholehearted conversion at the start and a repetition of this conversion every day. Do you know you must be converted every day? When you convert, you go from lawless to lawful. And so we'll ask God this morning, Father, write your law in my heart. So that, you see, when something comes from the heart, how do you do it? If you do something from the heart, how do you do it?
You're getting me old before my time.
If you do something from, when your mother tells you or your teacher, put your heart into it, what is the person saying? Do it with all you got. Now, when you do something from the heart, how are you doing it? Are you doing it miserably or gladly? Gladly is from the heart. Even if you commit a crime, if you do it from the heart, you do it gladly. What are you laughing at? See, if it comes from the heart, you do it gladly. God wants to put his law where? On the heart, so you can obey how? Gladly. That's why Jesus, it is said of Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? In my heart. And so he did it with delight. We will ask God this morning, write your law on my heart, so that we may obey God. How? Gladly. How many of you will ask God to write the law on your heart? Can I see your hands? Seriously, let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, this world is full of error. And we need some instrument to direct us to truth, and that's your law. This world is so overrun with sin that many of us don't even recognize sin. There must be a way to expose it, and that way is your law. We're so accustomed to sin, dear God, we don't see the danger of sin. There's a way to expose that danger. That is your law. Father in heaven, your law represents you. It reflects your character. It is holy. Ellen White says, it is as sacred as you are sacred, as holy as you are holy. If that's the case, Father, we cannot keep that kind of a law. We need your help. We ask in the name of Jesus who kept it perfectly. By your Spirit, dear God, the very Spirit who wrote it on stone, let him write that law in our hearts now. Because if it's written in our hearts, Father, we will obey gladly. No one will force us. We will be happy to obey. Obedience will be our source of joy. Write your law on every heart, dear God, please. That we may love to do right simply because it is right. Bless every brother and sister of mine, I pray, every staff member. Grant us a blessed day, a law-abiding day, I pray. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of the day.